Well, the rest of us, we can turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We'll be there in just momentarily. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and we'll get started tonight talking about discerning God's will. We've been talking about this for the last couple of weeks and the importance behind it. And as I've said multiple times, and many other people obviously have said this way before I even started, you're not going to find God's will in some tea leaves or some sort of divination, but you're going to find it in the Word of God, and you're going to find it led by His Spirit. We've talked a little bit about that over the last couple of weeks and what that looks like, and we're going to see a couple of things about what not to do and some things, again, why some of the dangers of improper, if you will, divination of His will, it can lead to spiritual, if you will, cancers in a person. And again, if a person doesn't know that and they receive the wrong type of counsel, they can get themselves so worked up into a fretted state that they're incapable of doing anything for the Lord. Again, that is not what God has intended, and that is not what God teaches us in His Word, and we'll get to that just shortly. But let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank You for the time. I thank You again, Lord, for this night that we can be here. And Lord, I just thank You for a beautiful day that You've given to us, and I thank You for those that are here this evening, that, Lord, we would just please You and honor You by having a heart that is ready to receive what You have for us from Your Scriptures and from Your Word. And I pray that, above all, Lord, that we will take Your Word and we will apply our hearts unto this wisdom that we find, and that, Lord, we would do Your will in obedience and in faith, that, Lord, You continue to show us and reveal to us, even sometimes on a day-by-day basis, of what that looks like. And I just pray, Lord, that You'd be with me, be with my mind and my words, that all of this would be honoring and pleasing tonight. And this I ask in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we talked a little bit about what the will of God involves, and just as a real quick review, we talked about how the will of God will always involve to love the Lord. It will involve obeying God. It will involve worshiping God, glorifying God, fearing God, pleasing God, living for God, and walking with God. Again, if one of those elements are missing, it's just like taking one of the wheels off of a car. You might get a little bit of ground, but you're going to eventually just grind to a halt. It's not going to be effective, and it's going to be very cumbersome to try to do things. So we need all of those things, all of those actions, if you will, to be in the will of God in our lives in order to accomplish that revealed will of God to us. And we talked a little bit about how to perform that will. We talked about, first and foremost, to perform the will of God, you must be saved. Performing the will of God outside of salvation, again, is a futile effort. Perform the will of God. In order to do that, we must be, as the Bible says, filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5. Not filled with ourselves, not filled with excess and our own selfish ways, but filled with Him and what He wants. So we must be sanctified. We talked a little bit about what sanctification is and what sanctification is not. Sanctification is the setting aside for God's holy use. And when I say holy, I'm talking about in both sense, the H-O-L-Y and the W-H-O-L-L-Y. And that's, again, just like what we find with those items that were sanctified for the temple. They were only to be used in the worship of God, for God, and not for anything else. If you remember, there was severe punishments that came down to Nebuchadnezzar's relatives when they started breaking out the things of the temple and started using them in their party that night, and the handwriting was on the wall, literally, and was very clear that the Lord did not care for those things and did not like that. So we also know that in order to perform the will of God, we must be submissive. We must be submissive. If we are not submissive and subject to the Lord and His commandments and His words, then we have no authority over us, and that creates a very big problem. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But we also must be in service, meaning that we have to be active in doing what will we know in order to discern what the next part of God's will is for our life. When you start thinking about the will of God, you think of it in a kind of, if you will, in light of a parent. And there's certain things that we'll talk about this evening, Lord willing, and get to where you realize that as you begin to mature in the Lord and as you grow in Christ, there's more and more that He begins to show you and more independent, decision-making that He allows. Now, when I say the word independent, I'm not talking about independent of God. I'm talking dependent on God, but not having God make those decisions for you. And I'll explain that when we get to that. But we have to be in His service in order to know what He wants us to do. If we're sitting by idle and we're not doing anything, then our minds and our thoughts are going to be occupied with something else other than what God wants us to be occupied in thinking about. And I will tell you this, when you're engaged in service, you have to think about the Lord. You have to think about others. Trying to think of yourself, again, is another futile attempt to try to please God. You don't please God by pleasing yourself. And we always said last week and ended it with this, the Spirit will always lead through His Word, so the Scriptures. He's not using any other book. He's not using anything else. He's not going to use your television. He's not going to use your radio, satellite radio, your iTunes or your, our heart radio or whatever it may be. He's going to be using His Word exclusively to do that. And we also know that He's going to confirm that revelation through light, through conviction, through comfort. Those are things that we know He does because He sheds light on things that we're not always familiar with. Read a passage the other day talking about something that the disciples were not familiar with. There was a scripture with which they were not familiar. They didn't know it until the Holy Spirit showed it to them. Now, maybe they never read it, or it may be the case of where, we've all done this, been reading through your Bible, you've read it through a few times, and you're continuing through, and then you read a verse, and you're like, wait a second, how long has that been in there? It's been in there for a while, a few thousand years, it's been there. It's just that the Lord didn't reveal that to us at that time. And He does that for various reasons, but again, we are not expected to know everything all at once upon salvation. So He uses, if you will, light in the light of the Word of God to show us that with His Spirit teaching us. And again, also He will use the sanctification process, which is again where we're setting aside our own will for God's will to be used of Him for His glory. And when we realize that concept, then we will begin to realize that there's certain criteria that must be met in order for us to know what God's will for us is right now. And I will say this, first and foremost, when it comes to reading the Bible, and I saw this the other day, I was looking up something regarding some apologetics, and this individual made a comment about something, and he made a comment, and I just kind of quoted it here, about how not to read the Bible. Step one, find a verse that you think justifies your beliefs. Don't do that, okay? He said, step two, ignore all other verses around it, i.e. the context. And I'm sitting there going, man, he's already got a couple of people I know pegged right there. Step three, fight any urge to understand the author's intended meaning. don't sit there and try to figure it out. Just kind of go with what you feel is good, right? And then step four is apply your own meaning to the verse. Pull it completely out of context, make it whatever you want it to say it is, and rest the scriptures to your own destruction is what happens. And that's not how we read the Bible. And we have to understand that when we do read the Bible, there are things that we need to know that teach us something about how God wants us to behave, think, and what He wants us to say. So when we think about this, you know, one of the typical approaches that we find in regards to discerning God's will, and this is not the best approach. As a matter of fact, this is very flawed in multiple ways. This is a typical approach that you will see people trying to discern God's will for their life, and they may be well-intentioned. They may be well-intentioned. They may truly be trying to seek God's glory in this, but I will tell you this, they're going about it the wrong way. And again, I refer back to my proverbial example of it's good to bring the ark back, just not on a cart with an ox. So, you know, is David's intention and the people's intention was good. They ended up with a dead body in the street. And a lot of people frustrated, upset, and David angry at God, which is totally wrong when David did that. Well, this is kind of the typical approach, and sometimes you may have heard this, and some people have tried it. When I was young, some of these points kind of seemed to, if you will, convict me about, you know, how I would go about trying to do these things, trying to know what God's will for my life was. Is I would do this, it would conclude that God has a specific individual will for each person beyond his biblical identified will. Now that's a big one to understand. That when it comes to it, that we think that there is a specific will for us that is outside of this book. And then, you know, again, where it comes from, who knows? But if it's not from the Bible, it's not going to be God's will. We have to understand that. As we just went through, and there's multiple verses that we saw that show exactly what God's will is and what he wants us to do. And if it isn't coming from the Bible, then we have to question its source. And the next thing that we think about is as a Christian, and this is again a typical approach, as a Christian, we think that we are required to somehow discover this will. We set sail like Christopher Columbus looking for the West Indies, and we're out there trying to find it. And I guarantee you, we're frustrating ourselves. And the reason I use Christopher Columbus looking for the West Indies is because he didn't quite get there, did he? Well, he went in the West Indies, he just didn't get to all the way over to India and found out there was a few rocks in the way getting over there. And, obviously we've got some, exploration that needs to be done, some discovery of the known world. I mean, again, the landmass had always been there, just they had never set foot on it. And somehow they discovered it. But that being said, sometimes we think that we're required to discover that will that is outside of God's biblical identification of his will. And we also think that God will reveal to us this will in some certain manner outside of his word. And sometimes we get to these people that begin thinking about all sorts of different manners in which God's will is quote unquote revealed to them outside of the Bible. And whether it's they see a vision, and let's be clear here, if you start seeing visions, you need to check your medication. If you're seeing something that you should not see, something that is unique to only you, again, you need to make sure you're trying that spirit. And you've got to make sure you know exactly what it is. And furthermore, if you've got some spirits communing with you, please, please do not come to me. I do not perform exorcisms. I'll be very clear. As a pastor, I've been asked that a couple of times already. And I'm like, no, sorry. That's not happening. Let's see here. You can handle that yourself. There's better ways to take care of that. And again, first part is, are you saved? If you're not, then you're not going to get rid of those things. So, that being said, we think that God's going to communicate it to us somehow, like some sign in the sky or a leaf falls in front of us a certain direction, or, you know, the quarter happens to land exactly where we think it wants to. And I'll tell you this, you know, you got to be careful with that, because what's going to happen with that interpretation is you're going to only hear what you want to hear. I mean, you know, again, as has been said, Eve had a tendency to listen to the serpent because it was kind of what she wanted to hear about, hey, that's good fruit. And she looks at it and goes, oh, that is good fruit. Go ahead and eat it. You know, I mean, again, sometimes we go out soliciting advice that only suits us. Be very careful with that. Be very careful. If you're only getting people that are going to tell you what you want to hear, then you need to be very careful with that. I'll talk about that in just a minute. And then sometimes we think that God will reveal this to us sometimes through prayer. Now, again, I want to be very clear about how what I'm saying with this. Sometimes individuals think that they're going to pray a certain way and that it's going to come true, as if they are making a wish on a birthday candle or a coin in a fountain. And that's not the will of God. And we got to be careful with that. We have to make sure that when we're talking about these things, that we think that God's going to reveal his will sometimes from the counsel of others. Again, I just warned you, be careful about what you're listening to. Be careful about what you're listening to. Sometimes people will tell you exactly what you want to hear, and it may be for nefarious reasons, or it may be because of ignorance, or it may be just because they just didn't have time to answer or listen properly. So be careful with that. Sometimes we think it's about circumstances. And I'll tell you this, be careful about trying to interpret circumstances. Circumstances are what are referred to as self-interpreting, meaning that they require some sort of fallible or faulty interpretation of man. You know, just because something happens in a certain way doesn't necessarily mean that it was the will of God. And just because it happens the opposite direction doesn't mean that it wasn't the will of God. So we have to be very careful about that, because circumstances, I will tell you this, they're subjective to the individual. What happens to me may not happen to you. And what happens to me may be bad for me, but may be good for you. I mean, again, you know, as an example, somebody may think, well, oh, it's the will of God. You know, he's done something and he's given me this sign because somebody gave me a bag of apples. Well, praise the Lord. For some of you, that might be great. For me, that's called death. I'm be stabbing myself with an EpiPen because I'm allergic to them. I mean, you know, so again, we have to be careful about those circumstances. And we have to, again, go back to the Word of God as our final authority, as it is infallible in its interpretation. And I'll explain that in a moment. Sometimes people will look for signs, and I've talked about that before. Be careful about looking for signs, what the Lord says about looking for signs. You know, the heathen nation seeks after a sign. The Jews seek after a sign. All of those signs and wonders that you find in the quote-unquote Great Commission over in Mark chapter 16 about handling serpents, drinking deadly poisons, laying hands on people and healing them and speaking in tongues and, did I say handling serpents and all that jazz? That again, you got to be careful with that. That's not a sign that you need. Those were signs that were specifically given to the nation of Israel for unbelieving Jews to give them some confirmation, because that's the way the Lord deals with them. That's the way the Lord deals with them. And we find that throughout scripture. And again, the same thing with the fleeces. Like I said, I knew a guy that was selling fleeces. Here you can go, you buy your fleece and you can go ahead and throw it out and, it will, you know, somehow divine God's will. And it's no. And furthermore, you know, go back and read why Gideon was throwing out the fleece in the first place. It wasn't to confirm the will of God. He already knew what the will of God was. Go fight them. And he's like, what, me? And what that fleece was is, if you will, a little bit of his faltering faith. And putting that out there, you know, obviously, and then getting an answer that God, he specifically asked for, and then kind of saying, well, I don't think that was quite good enough. I'm going to put it out again. You're like, well, you're kind of being hard on Gideon there. I understand, but understand this. There is a certain way God wants us to do that, and it's not throwing out fleeces. If that was the case, then Paul would have been a true shepherd, and he would have been shearing them and handing them out left and right to all the churches, and he wasn't doing that. What was he doing? He was writing the word of God to them. He was giving them the word of God. That's the important thing to remember. And furthermore, you know, sometimes people will start talking about doors. And in 2 Corinthians, which is where I want to kind of start off with this, and just kind of show you some of the fallible issues with that mindset, with that type of process that people use sometimes to divine the will of God. And you know, people will start talking about, well, you know, I just want an open door. And if God opens that door, I'm going to go through that door. All right. Let me ask you this. Paul was fairly spiritual. Would you agree? I mean, he seemed to know a few things about what the will of God was. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and if you like, take a look here at verse 12, it says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. The door was open, and Paul said, I'm not going through it. Let that one sink in for a minute. And just be careful. You know, sometimes people think that they know what the will of God is, and they're going to bring it about no matter what they do. Whether it means busting in the door like some sort of SWAT breacher, or climbing through the window like a thief, whatever it may be. But again, be very careful. Not all doors, and specifically not all open doors, are meant for you to go through. Some of those doors, well, the stuff that is on the other side is not necessarily good for you. Think about it this way. If a door opens and you walk through that door of an elevator and the elevator's not there, you're going right down the elevator shaft. And sometimes that's what open doors are. You have to be careful about those. So when people start talking about doors, I always kind of like, okay. It's got to be from the Word of God. There's a reason He gave us His Word. There's a reason why He gave it to us. I wanted to take a look at a couple of things. Go over to 1 John, 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2. And I say all of that to get to this concept of when we start trying to discern the will of God and we use any other method other than His Word, we are going to be left very disappointed. And one of the main reasons is because we're going to create an expectation within ourselves. And expectations are something that, I can tell you this, gets you into a lot of trouble really quickly. When I do premarital counseling, we talk about expectations. You know, some people enter in marriage with an expectation of something. And when it doesn't happen, then all of a sudden their expectations are disappointed. Frustration grows, bitterness grows, anger grows, dispute and strife grows. So we have to be careful about that. So we always establish what the expectations are in marriages for a husband and for a wife. And the reason we do that is so that they understand, first and foremost, what God's expectations are. Regardless of what the spouse wants as an expectation, it may be something that is outside of God's expectations, i.e. God's will. And if it's outside of God's will, nobody has any right to expect that. Nor should they impose that expectation on anyone. I work in a world sometimes where people have this expectation of, well, I need, you know, 30 agreements and I need them drafted within an hour. And when I get done laughing, I say, look, you know, here's the expectation that we set way before in this process. Even if with the highest priority, depending on what else is out there, it could take up to 2 days to get that. Because again, this is not McDonald's, and to quote a pharmacist, we're not flipping burgers and fries. This is something that takes time, and it has to be done correctly so that nobody gets in trouble, so that our customer is taken care of and that we as the provider are taken care of. And through that, we give a list of expectations, responsibilities, and obligations. And there's a reason why we do that, because we want to be clear up front. So when we start talking about the Word of God, I want you to see something here that John tells these believers about what the Holy Spirit does. Now, obviously, we know the Holy Spirit is a comforter, but one of them is also main priorities, and what he does is to teach. And we find in 1 John chapter 2, and take a look over here at verse 27, says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. This is talking about the Holy Spirit and what he does. He teaches. He teaches. I've seen babes in Christ understand great theological doctrines that some people that have PhDs in theology can't figure out. And they haven't, you know, even dared to darken the door of any of those institutions. But the Lord showed them that. I give you an example, and I'm not saying, you know, obviously he's the best example, but again, does anybody here know when Charles Haddon Spurgeon trusted Christ as his Savior? He was 15 years old. Do you know when he took his first church? When he was 16. Now, that for us right now, I mean, I want you to think about the teens downstairs and ask which one of those 16-year-old is good. I mean, you know, it has enough Bible knowledge at this point in time to go and take over a church. Now, the Lord used it. It was a small little church, and he loved that congregation, and that congregation loved him. And you know, he did his due diligence, and he studied the Word of God, and he didn't have many commentaries to go through, and because there wasn't a lot around then, and some of them were kind of sketchy to begin with anyways, but he would go and he would study the Word of God, and he would pray over his messages, and he wanted the Lord to lead him, but it was always from a biblical standpoint. And he matured, and as he, you know, grew in Christ and preached more messages, and I know where he went wrong on some of his doctrines and so on and so forth. But I want you to understand that still the Lord led him, and the Spirit led him and taught him some great principles that he didn't learn in a college. He never went to a Bible college or a seminary or an institute ever. And when you think about that, and him being called the Prince of Preachers, him having one of the most well-documented volumes of works and messages, that, I mean, there's no rival to what has been documented. If you've ever seen a compilation of his entire messages put together and all of them documented, there's like, I forget, it's either 16 or 20-some volumes of books, thick books, that contain all of his messages. I mean, if you were to download it, it's a huge, significant, I mean, it's a massive file. I actually downloaded a copy of it because it was free, and it was like, oh, good grief, this is going to blow up my phone. This thing is huge. You know, it's massive. And again, he didn't go to any college. So what did he do? What did he do? He listened to the Holy Spirit. And I will tell you this, in order to know this and to take a look at this here, where he's talking about it, he says, look, if you're abiding in the Holy Spirit, he is going to show you and he's going to teach you some things. He's going to reveal to you some great principles and doctrines. Now, does the Lord use men to teach others? Absolutely, he does. Does he use women to teach? Yes, he does. But I will be very clear with this. As he says here, that's not necessary, but the Lord uses them anyways. So when we realize this and we understand this concept, we begin to realize that the Lord is saying, hey, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you someone specifically to teach you. Turn over to the book of John. John. And again, just to confirm where John got that doctrine from, in John chapter 14, John chapter 14, here we are at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, and in the upper room. In John chapter 14, in verse 26, he says this, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, again, when you start wrapping your head around that, you realize that as part of the comfort, instruction is necessary. Instruction is comforting. Have you ever tried to take on a task that you have no idea how to do and kind of got a little bit of anxiety about it? A little panic sets in. Your heart starts beating a little bit faster. I mean, thankfully, nobody's asked me to do neurosurgery. at that point in time, I would be pretty sure, no, that's illegal. I'm not doing that. I don't have a license. I can't. You know, I may know some stuff about anatomy enough to patch you up and at least get you to an ER or wait for the aid truck to arrive or something of that nature. But, you know, that's about the far of my, you know, the extent of my medical experience is going to go. I'm not capable of diagnosing. I don't have all the diagnostic tools and things that are necessary to do that. But I will tell you this, if there's something that I don't know how to do, I'm going to look for instruction on how to do it. So if we are unclear about how to do the will of God, don't go ask somebody that doesn't know how to do the will of God. Don't go and start soliciting advice from someone else. If I'm going to, let's say I am going to perform neurosurgery on a car. You know, they all got electronic brains nowadays. And, you know, we're not going to operate on people. We're going to operate on a car. And I don't know much about it, and I don't know about their ECUs and what they need to do and how they're going to hook it up. I'm going to go find somebody that does. I'm not going to just go pull up YouTube and wing it. Because some of those YouTube hacks are exactly that. They have no idea how to do something, and they just kind of wing it along the way. And through artful editing, they kind of get through just to get views so that they can increase their rating and so they can get revenue and blah, 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 blah. But at the same time, you just fried your car, and now you got to go take it to the dealership and pay $10,000 for a stupid computer. I mean, again, we gotta be wise about this. And this is what, you know, the Lord shows us here. I want you to see in verse 27. Look at this. After he just told him, I'm going to send a comforter that's going to teach you. He says, peace I leave with you. The Prince of Peace is going to leave peace, his spirit with him. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And that's how he opened the chapter. Because this is what happens when we are not wanting to listen to how God tells us his will is going to operate. we are going to create a very unhealthy fear in us. And that fear is going to trouble us and is going to cause some major problems in the way we think. When people get fearful, they don't think straight. They don't think straight. I mean, I've seen people freak out over something, and I've actually had to grab people and put them in the place. I know it wasn't the best thing to do, but it was better than just throwing somebody under a desk. We had an earthquake one time up in Kirkland, Washington, and it was a big one that rolled through. It was felt down here as well. And it was in 2000 or something like that, or somewhere around there, 2099, something like that, whenever around there. And it was a big one that rolled through, and everybody started panicking. People started diving under their desk. And there was this one gal. She was one of the people I supervised, and she starts running around. I mean, it looked like a chicken with her head cut off. She's got a stack of papers. She's like, and I'm like, I just grabbed her by the shoulders and put her in a doorway, and I said, stay. And she's like, oh. And when the rumbling stopped, I let her go, because it was like, good grief, just stop, you know? And I will tell you this, fear will make you do stuff that you normally wouldn't do. And when we think about it, here's God saying to us, and we can take application. I understand who this is talking to. I understand the context. But we take great peace because we also have the same comforter and teaches us the same things and brings to remembrance the stuff that we've learned. Amen?
Amen.
So what do we have? I can have peace knowing the will of God for my life. And when I was young, it tormented me that I didn't know. It tormented me. I wrestled with eternal security, and then once that thing got pinned down, then it was like, okay, what's God's will for my life? And I'm like, okay, what am I supposed to be? Am I supposed to be a doctor? Am I supposed to be a firefighter? Am I supposed to be, you know, a contractor? Am I supposed to be a law enforcement? Am I supposed to be a pharmacist? And so on and so forth. I mean, it was all across the board. And I had, let's put it this way, I had avenues in all of those different directions. I had Payless drugstores at the time telling me they were going to foot my bill for me to be a pharmacist and send me down to OHSU. And I was like, let me work as a pharmacy tech for a little bit and see how I like this. And then when I worked for a few years, I'm like, nope. No, thank you. And I went to go work for the corporate office. I was like, I'm going to find something else to do. I don't think I can do this. I don't think I can do this. But again, just to be clear, I mean, there was a bunch of avenues that I could have gone. There's a bunch of different directions. And I will say, in all of that, the main reason why none of them were correct, because I was not in the will of God in my heart in the first place. And if I had chose any one of them, I would have probably been sent down the wrong path. And it was because I didn't realize what the will of God was right now according to His Word. I didn't yet know that. I didn't yet know that. You know, the reason why that approach that we talked about fails miserably is it doesn't distinguish between God's unrevealed and revealed known will. And as we talked about, there's some things that are unrevealed. There's some things that are revealed later on. There's some things that we're not going to know till we're on the other side. And some of those I'm happy to not know now. I'm happy to not have a personal visitation with the cherubim. Just gonna say, I'm happy with that right now. When I'm up there, then it's not a problem, okay? But I see one of those things, no thank you. Or seraphim for that matter. either one of those, I'm sorry. I think my body will pack its belongings and leave. Or at least my soul will pack its belongings and leave the body at the same time. But I want to be very clear with this, is that, you know, there are some things that are unrevealed. There may be things that are in store for us right now, but as God told the disciples, there are things that he had to tell them, but they couldn't handle it at that point. And it was going to come later. And it did come later, much later. But when we realize what we have seen with the Word of God, look, we need to stick with what we know right now, rather than trying to divine something that we have no idea what it is. And that's what that first part where we conclude that there's an individual will for us outside of God's will, or excuse me, outside of God's word, that's, you know, his identified will in his word, then it doesn't align with what God shows us in scripture, as we saw when we first started this. One of the things it also fails to do is it fails to provide any biblical criteria for discerning major decisions in our life, like relationships, like marriage, like career paths. It doesn't give us any clear guidance on that. It doesn't show us what to do. It doesn't show us how to do those things. Why? Because again, remember, this is outside of the Word of God, and not having the Holy Spirit, or not listening to the Holy Spirit teach us. This is outside of that. This is us doing what we want to try to figure out for our will, what we think is God's will, but it is really truly our will. We have to be very careful with that. So when I talk about that, you know, how are we going to try to divine, again, figure out, discern what God's will is, and you see individuals sitting there fretting and worrying, oh, is this the right one? Is he the one? Is she the one? Is this, you know, whatever it may be. And they wrestle with that because they're not first and foremost right here in this book to begin with. And if they're in this book, I guarantee you, it will show you what the right kind of spouse is. I mean, we've been going through relationships on Sunday morning, and we see that God has a very clear direction for what those spouses should look like, what those relationships should look like. So sometimes people try to operate outside of those expectations and try to operate outside of that, and they wind up frustrating themselves. And then they get mad at God because they think God hasn't revealed it to them yet. And God is pointing to the scriptures the whole time, saying, it's right there. Just read it. Just study it. Just listen. But they're failing to do that. And I'll tell you this, it also fails on the minor decisions in life. You know, when that type of stuff is used, where we're trying to discern that specific individual will outside of God's identified biblical will, and we're trying to discover it, and we're waiting for a sign from God, and we're waiting for some circumstance or door to open, or the fleece to be wet, or the fleece to be dry, or whatever it may be, we paralyze ourselves. We paralyze ourselves. And what I mean by that is you can't even make a small decision. Because people will sit there and fret, oh, I don't know. Is it the will of God that I eat chicken nuggets today? Or is it the will of God that I have a corn dog? I don't know. What if I eat a chicken nugget and he wants me to really have a corn dog? And that means that I don't get into what he wants me to do. And maybe it's because that stick with the corn dog. And if I was going to throw the stick away, but I decided to keep the stick, and then later on I need to use the stick, and then stick, you know, somehow saves my life, and so on and so forth, then I know I'm in God's will. And you're sitting there thinking, wait, do people actually do that? Yes. Yes. Do you see how paralyzing that is and how crippling that is? Because again, that's how some people think. Look, God said you can eat all of it. Not all in one sitting, amen. Portion control, folks, portion control. But I mean, you can have a chicken nugget, and you can have a corn dog, and you can mix it up. You can have corn dog 5 days straight in a row if you wanted to. Some people are like, you can have chicken nuggets 30 days out of the month. And you're like, come on, some variety here. You get what I'm saying, though? Is sometimes it paralyzes people because they're unable to discern any type of criteria about what to do. And again, God has given us some liberty, not liberty to sin, but we need to use that liberty accordingly. Right. And whether you choose to have chicken nuggets or a salad, again, you want to use those things according to what God has said about how to, you know, eat properly, eat the right way. You know, don't be a glutton. I mean, there's some simple things that we can realize, oh, okay, so God is telling me I can have whatever I want to eat. As long as it's not sin, yeah. As long as it's not sin. And again, you know, some people can't even figure out what clothes to wear. And they have to pray about it. Because they're fearful if they wear the wrong tie, then something bad's going to happen to them. And again, you know, look, I understand, but at some point in time, you have to spiritually grow up and mature and realize you got to make some Christian adult decisions, and you have to make them in a biblical manner. What it also does is it minimizes the Word of God and His instructions about specifically what revealed will is. And what His revealed will is intended to do is to grow us believers into wise, sanctified, spiritually mature believers. I mean, that's the whole purpose behind it. You go over to 1 Corinthians 3 and he talks about some plant and some water, but God gives the increase. And what is that all regarding? Some people take that as talking about salvation, but he's talking to believers right there. And he's talking about believers and specifically in regards to the judgment seat of Christ. About what they do. And he's saying, look, you know, the Lord's got an intent behind all of this. He wants us to grow in Him. He wants us to grow in the knowledge of Him and grow in the knowledge of His will. That's something that He's asked us and, if you will, commanded us to do. It also assumes that believers must rely on something else other than the Spirit and the Word. And God's intent with His Word is to train us to apply our heart unto its wisdom. That's what He wants us to do and do it in our lives. And primarily to seek counsel to discern what truly pleases Him. Now, the only way we're going to get counsel is from the Word of God. I want to take a look at a few passages here, and I want you to go over to Psalms, and I want you to see Psalms chapter 16. You know, sometimes when people hear the word counsel, they automatically start dialing up, you know, the self-help people. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about a psychotherapist. I'm not necessarily talking about a therapist or even a counselor. I'm talking about the counsel of the Word of God. The counsel of the Word of God is going to have a far greater impact than anything any man is ever going to tell you. Okay? Psalm chapter 16. Take a look at what it says here in verse 7. It says this, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I mean, there is a lot in that verse right there, but I want you to understand what he's talking about. The reins of his heart are controlled by the counsel of God. So when it is dark and you don't know which way to go, your counsel, your guidance is going to be the Word of God. Don't try to rely on somebody else because they may have made the wrong mistake or wrong step, made a mistake or something of that nature, or maybe they successfully navigated the same thing that you're going through, and you can listen to what they say, but I will tell you this, first and foremost, before you take what any advice that they say or do, make sure you check it with the Word of God. Make sure you check it with the Word of God. Because right here, he's saying the Lord gives counsel. The Lord gives counsel. Take a look at chapter 33, book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 33. How many of you ever read Dr. Spock's book on child rearing? Anybody? We got one here. I read like about a couple of passages and then I was like, I'm done. It was stupid. And then furthermore, I had to go try to find the book in the first place. And I was only able to find a little bit of it online. I didn't even dare want it in print. I think my mom had it in print and then, you know, I think she gave it to Powell's Books to sell. But I will tell you this, you know, that's the counsel of man. Now, for those of you that didn't read it, some of you may not even have heard of Dr. Spock and may be thinking I'm talking about some guy from Star Trek. And I'm not. So I'm talking about somebody else that has that name. And you'd be like, okay, well, what difference does that make? Well, it proves my point. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. This book has stood a long time, and its counsel is still true today as when it was written. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. This is what God thinks about and how he shows it to every generation that's ever been. The counsel of God. It's called the counsel of God. Take a look at Psalm chapter 73. Psalm chapter 73. Psalm chapter 73, verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Before you get to heaven, God said he's going to guide you with his word. As a believer, we need to cling to that verse. We need to understand what that verse is telling us right there is that our guidance system needs to be based off of the counsel of God, not any other counsel that's out there, including our own. Turn to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15 says the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Now, I'm pretty certain that Solomon was not talking about his own counsel and wasn't necessarily talking about the counsel of men, but he was talking about the same counsel that his father talked about. Because in Proverbs chapter 4, we see what David taught Solomon. That's all Proverbs chapter 4 is God showing us what David told Solomon, preparing him for being a king. And what we find with this is we find that, you know, again, somebody's going to be a fool when they think that they're right. Have you ever been so right that you realize you were totally wrong? You're like, how does that even happen? Well, if you haven't experienced that yet, well, maybe one day you will. But I'll tell you, it's very humbling. It's very humbling. And what you have to do and you have to realize is this, is that you need to check it all with God's counsel first. That's where you hearken it unto. That makes you wise. Turn to Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 15. We'll take a look at this and one other verse and we'll be done. Proverbs chapter 15 and in verse 22, it says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. Remember what I said about disappointed expectations? Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. When you try to do something and you try to determine to do it, you have to make sure that what you're purposing is actually godly. Just because you purposed it doesn't necessarily mean that's what God wants you to do. And there are certain hills that you want to die on, and there's certain hills that you just need to realize, I'm not going to fight that one. I'm going to leave that. Because that's not in my purview, that's not in my AOR, I'm not going that direction. I don't need to be there. we realize that we have a responsibility to make sure that our counsel that we get is from God to establish those purposes. Otherwise, we are going to be left with a very big disappointment. And I'll tell you this, one of the key things about knowing the will of God and whether it's, and people fretting about whether it's really the will of God and whether they're going to get it right or whether they're going to get it wrong, is this. If it doesn't involve God's word, you will be disappointed. You will be. It's just that, I mean, as a believer, you will be. And you may not feel it right away, but eventually you will. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. In verse 18, he says this, every purpose is established by counsel. And with good advice, make war. You know, when you think about this, and he's talking about what we do, every purpose is established by counsel. It means every single thing that you do, and you're going to make sure that it is the purposed, determined, deliberate will of God in your life, you have to have the right counsel for it. And again, I'm not talking about men, I'm not talking about women, I'm not talking about another human being. I'm talking about knowing what the Bible says about it first. If you ever sit down in quote-unquote Christian counseling and the book is never cracked open and God is never talked about and nobody references Jesus Christ, nobody references the words that are contained in the Bible, that's not good counsel, folks. That's bad counsel. That's bad counsel. It's worldly counsel. It's humanistic counsel. Avoid it. Find yourself somebody that will show you what the Word of God says about doing the will of God. And that is counsel you need. And I guarantee you, that will correct a lot of thinking problems, a lot of mental issues, and a lot of, if you will, sometimes emotional problems that we have in this life. God's Word is an amazing sword. It cuts out what needs to be cut out, and it heals what needs to be healed. Amen? So, you know, next week we'll talk a little bit more about, you know, the purposed way of how we go about discerning the will of God. We'll kind of start wrapping this series up. It's good, just a small series, but it's got such a powerful impact in our life that we need to make sure that we understand everything that God tells us about His Word. And if we're not doing those things in obedience, I will tell you, it is difficult to discern God's will. When sin is there and it clouds the issue, you will not be able to see what God's trying to teach you and trying to tell you, and you will not be able to hear the Spirit teaching you at all. So we have to be very careful with that. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you show us in your word. I thank you for the counsel that you give us from your word. I do pray, Lord, that we would take these things, Lord, and we would use them in our life, Lord, not to benefit ourselves, Lord, but to glorify you. As we know, ultimately, above everything, your will is that we please you, that we honor you, and that we glorify you through our worship, through our faith, through our obedience. And Lord, I just pray that as we go throughout the rest of this week and meet again on Sunday, that Lord, you would use these things to help us truly know and discern your will from your word. Thank you again, Lord, for these people that are here this evening. Pray you take us home safely tonight. All of this I do ask in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.